Well, welcome everyone to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you today. I realize there are a lot of our congregants who are out sick with the flu, I suppose, still. So we need to remember them in prayer. This time of year always seems to sweep through the church. But anyway, it's good to see each of you today. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. The title of this message is called To Bless or To Blessing. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 through 12. Let's just read our text and we'll invite the Lord and His edification this morning. Peter writes this. He says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Let us bow our hearts. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, or today. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you sent him into the world. Father, give us understanding and help us in this edification today to understand who we are as your people, how we are to conduct ourselves, and what Christian character is all about. Now, Father, we just pray these words are spoken and read and into our minds, but also our hearts, that we put them into practice. And we pray these things in your holy, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I think I've been hanging around Doug too long. I'm starting to say good night and good to see you and getting my times of day messed up. It's that Maple Street thing, right? The church is an assembly of like-minded believers set apart from the world in spirit, truth, and righteous conduct. When and where ever there is carnality, deceit, and reviling among the saints, then the church is behaving like the world around it and fails to stand out as God's special people. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You know, one of Christendom's defining characteristics is that it is God's spiritual house. And as such, we are called to blessing and thus to inherit a blessing. Now, in his first epistle, the Apostle Peter writes to Jewish and Gentile believers scattered throughout five Roman provinces. Back then it was Asia Minor. It's known today as Northern Turkey. You'll find that in chapter 1, verse 1. These persecuted Christians, because of their relationship and stand for Jesus Christ, were made resident foreigners in the midst of a pagan society. In spite of their hardships and suffering, the caliber, you see, of their Christian conduct and representation were not to falter or to diminish, however. So the apostle encourages his readers not only in how they are to live before the world, which you'll find in chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, but also how they are to live in spiritual harmony with the saints, which we just read this morning. Quoting from the Psalter, from the Psalms in our text this morning, Peter offers a threefold exhortation how it is we are to enjoy peace and unity within the body of Christ, and by extension, to glorify God in the midst of a pagan antichrist environment. So the what, if you will, of our message today, Peter's epistle encourages first and foremost the overarching premise. He encourages Christian character and conduct that is above reproach, especially in times of undeserved suffering. Proven Christian character is conduct rooted in submission as believers to God, as citizens to government, servants to masters, wives to husbands, and Christians to one another. That's what Peter had been teaching in this letter prior to chapter 3. And Peter highlights the importance, the main thrust of our text is that Peter highlights the importance of spiritual harmony and unity within the local body of Christ to which all believers are called. That's our what this morning, if you will. You see, church, peace in this world begins at home. And if believers cannot conduct themselves properly toward the saints, how might we hope to overcome, as a unified body, how might we hope to overcome the fiery trial that Peter speaks of the world's anti-Christian sentiment when persecution comes? Now, persecution and suffering produces either growth or bitterness. Whenever we go through hardships or difficulties, we're either going to draw closer to God or farther away. Yet we are born again, the Bible tells us, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 1:3. Christian character that imitates the person and work of Christ will produce a right response to persecution and undeserved suffering, which then results in blessing, is what Peter is indicating to us today. The Bible, 1 Peter 4:16, and let me read a few other passages in reference to you today. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, or some translated as name, in this name, 1 Peter 4:16. And 1 Corinthians 4:12b says this, the Apostle Paul in Corinthians said of himself and his fellow laborers, he said this, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. And again, in his Roman letter, Paul writes thus. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, Romans 12:14. And then Jesus, ultimately, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he says this, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Amen. That's not always an easy thing to do, is it? It's a very difficult thing to do. Now, in our text this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, looking at verse 9, we'll come back to verse 8 later, but looking at verse 9, Peter mentioned there not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So that word blessing there, first used in this verse 9, is the Greek term eulogeo. And it means to speak well of. It means to praise, to bless, to speak well of someone. Religiously, it is to invoke praise or prosperity on a person. Even if that person has done you wrong or seems to be the enemy. Its second use in the same verse is eulogia. There in verse 9, which means fine speaking, as in reverential commendation, or what we always are accustomed to, a eulogy. And you hear that term a lot at funerals, the eulogy. Basically, it is intended here to mean to be spoken well of. So to speak well of someone and to be spoken well of is what Peter is indicating here in this verse, verse 9. Knowing that you were called to this, that is a blessing, that you may inherit a blessing. Peter, in the same letter, he also encourages a right example before the world as God's people. He said, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Now remember, he's writing to those Jewish believers, some Gentile too, but that were scattered abroad in Asia Minor due to persecution. And they were under heavy suffering, and terrible suffering. He says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Amen. 1 Peter 2:11 through 12. Thus, Christian living before the world calls for courageous conduct. Now, our desires which tend to direct our conduct, often disqualify our blessing. Right? Because what's in the heart? It's what's in the heart that defiles a person. Right? It's what our intentions are. How we're living. What our faith is like. How genuine it is. What our fellowship is like. All those things will affect what we love most.
Amen.
Will affect our conduct, our character, and thus our blessing. James, in his instruction, he admonishes internal strife that takes place within the church, because that's the premise of our message today, is unity and spiritual harmony in the church. And James talks about this very thing in chapter 4, verse 1 of his letter. And these strifes result from carnality. And he writes, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Do they not come, he says, from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now he's speaking to you and me. He's speaking to the church. You see, it is within our church family that we first learn to practice fruitful conduct that in turn produces proven Christian character.
Amen.
I mean, if we can't treat one another right in Christ, how in the world do we hope to set an example of blessing to the world who is not in Christ?
Amen.
Persecution and injustices do and will occur even within the body of Christ. Well, there's a shocker, right? And I put in my notes, especially within the body of Christ. Fellow Christians will at times, whether intentionally or unintentionally, wrong you. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. We're human beings. We are not yet perfected this side of heaven. And it's going to happen. You know, one time I like to dabble in writing. I like to try my hand at some of that and have over the years. I never really quite produced anything of any magnitude. But at one point, I thought about writing a nonfiction book titled Surviving Church. And then the subtitle was How to Not Fall Out of Love with God's Family.
Amen.
And the reason I, years ago, wanted to try my hand at that nonfiction work was because you get that a lot. I heard it. I experienced it, and I heard it a lot from others. Well, I was wrong. Well, I was hurt. Well, I was this or that. And so it causes us to stumble. Causes us to want to leave the church. It causes us to not want to have anything to do with it. As a matter of fact, I was witnessing to some people, relatives, I may say, about Christ, concerned for their salvation. And the one said to me, well, I used to go to church. We used to go to church, but we don't anymore because we got tired of the claws coming out. And that was exactly the way she put it. She held up her hands like this, like a ferocious cat, the claws coming out. And so all of us have kind of experienced that. We understand persecution and injustice do and will occur within the body of Christ. And especially when we stand firm in what is truth. When we preach what is in accordance to God's word, for example, earnestly contending for the gospel once delivered to the saints, right? Jude tells us. Well, there's the way of the world that sometimes comes into churches, and just because because the majority follows that route or agrees to those things doesn't mean they're necessarily right. And so that leaves you as the minority who is trying to project truth, trying to stand firm in what God actually teaches in His Scripture. And therefore you might suffer persecution for it from within the body. And that is very difficult. So in the midst of a Christ-rejecting society, the believer's character and conduct must be above reproach. And in particular, how we treat one another within God's church. Sometimes it seems we treat the non-believing world more kindly or with more grace than we do the saints of God. And you may know what I'm talking about. And you may not believe that. And that's okay if you don't. You don't have to agree with me. But sometimes it can certainly seem that way, doesn't it? Sometimes we'll be so kind to some strangers and stuff, and rightly so, we should. But then turn right around and slander our brother or sister in Christ. Now, when I preach these things and we read these texts, I, you know, when I go to You know, in my devotional time, my time in the scripture, I pray. I ask the Lord to guide me in what we need to hear, what needs to be spoken. And this is to be an encouragement today. This is not a rebuke. This is not a reproach to our church. There's nothing, at least that I'm aware of, happening that needs that for this to be able to resolve. But it is something we need to be reinforced in, isn't it?
Amen.
It's something that all of God's body needs to hear from time to time. Needs to be reminded of. So why? Why these things? Why the what? Why the blessing? Why these things that Peter tells us in here? Well, to inherit a blessing, to love life, and to see good days. Also, for God gives special attention to his people's needs, but opposes evildoers. We read that in verse 9a, right? We already read that part. And then you look at verse 10. There he says, "For he who would love life," now he's quoting from Psalm 34, "he who would love life and see good days." We'll get to the rest here in a minute. And then down in verse 12, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but his face is against those who do evil." So that's the why of our message today. Peter, now, of course, there in verse 12, he uses figure of speech. It's anthropomorphisms, which ascribe human physical features to God, the ears and the eyes and so forth and so on, because God is spirit, correct? But let me just say this, church. True happiness is putting your trust in God no matter the circumstances.
Amen.
Trials and tribulations will certainly arise. And perhaps you must endure undeserved suffering. Maybe that's happening to you right now. Or you are forced to accept an injustice that has occurred against you or your family or to someone you know in life. And when this happens, the spark you see of frustration soon becomes a raging fire, and we want to protest and seek revenge. Sometimes we even mumble things. We might even mumble all the buts, right? All the buts. But God, I can't let them get away with it. But God, this is unfair. Surely you want what's right. The argument is made. Well, of course, God is always on the side of right, but it must be his righteousness if justice or vengeance is to be done in a godly fashion.
Amen.
Scripture teaches us that vengeance is the Lord's, and he will repay, Romans 12:19, and rightly so. You see, only God can see and knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. And only God can see deep into the heart of the situation, 1 Chronicles 28:9. And only God can work it out to his perfect will and to your and my good, Romans 8:28. Now, the Christian's ultimate blessing is, of course, the inheritance of eternal life. We read that there in that first verse, there, verse 9, eternal life. But also our being joint heirs with Christ in his coming kingdom. Being sons and daughters of God, adopted, we become joint heirs of the Son of Man in the messianic promise when it comes. Matthew 19:29, 25, 34, and Romans 8:17. And this comes only by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's the only way we can have this inheritance, this blessing Peter speaks of. Now, he's talking on a practical level. He's talking about those blessings we receive in the time we're in now. Excuse me. But he's also talking about inheriting the blessing that is our living hope. Right? Because Christ suffered, we too suffer. But Christ has been glorified, and we too will be glorified if we endure, if we hold to our faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says this, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." That is, in other words, church, as Christ suffered undeservedly, so too are we to suffer for his name's sake. Now, Peter will go on later, which we'll do a message on it perhaps. Peter later goes on and says, "Don't let any of you suffer for doing wrong or evil. Lord forbid. But if you are suffering, let it be because you're upholding righteousness."
Amen.
Let us suffer for the name of Christ, and let it be undeserved. Now, By blessing those who have wronged us, we will receive a blessing, regardless of the pressures we face. Whether outwardly or inwardly, Peter demonstrates the blessing that we receive by how? By resisting evil and doing good. And now he foreshadows this in 9, verse 9a. He said what? Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, return a blessing. So how? He's going to tell us here, quoting from the Psalm, quoting and expounding on Psalm 34. If the believer is to bless and thus inherit a blessing, Peter builds on these three encouragements, three exhortations that he gives to us. You read him there. He says, he who would love life and see good days, verse 10, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it.
Amen.
Is Peter's argument. So that first one, to refrain from deceitful words, gossip, and slander. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. The tongue is a fire, writes James. A world of iniquity. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness or similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, James writes, these things ought not to be so. James 3, 6 and 8 through 10. See, slandering or speaking ill of each other demonstrates a lack of spiritual maturity. It sets a bad example and misrepresents the faith we claim to possess, that we claim to uphold. In other words, we take on the name of Christ, then we should portray Christ in all that we do. Scripture states that this is not in keeping with the humble spirit God desires within his church. When we gossip, when we slander, when we deceive, when we gossip, it's not in keeping with that humble spirit God expects from his people. James chapter 4 verse 11 through 12 says this: do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? He writes.
Amen.
You see, James does not here suggest that we toss to the wind our spiritual discernment. That's not what he's after. He doesn't say we toss to the wind biblical correction of one another, because that's taught in the Bible. Scripture is for reproof, right? It's for correcting one another. He's not saying we toss to the wind upholding of doctrine, our fundamental doctrines. But rather that because of a common grace that we all share, that we're all able to be called sons and daughters of God, because of this common grace, you see, it's fitting for Christians to submit themselves not to a self-styled sanctimony, not to a self-righteousness, you see, but to God in humility and righteous obedience. That's what the Lord expects. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you and me up if we but humble ourselves. Cursing your enemy or someone who's wronged you is easy because it agrees. It agrees with a person's old sin nature, doesn't it? And it can somehow be satisfying when we get angry and we just want to see somebody get their comeuppance. Right? Hollywood builds on that. That's the heart of conflict in most novels and stories and movies and TV shows. Seeing somebody get their comeuppance. Seeing revenge take place. So it's in the heart of our sinful nature. It's easy. Blessing or just saying nothing in return when we're wrong demonstrates the courage, you see, of the new man or woman operating by the power of the indwelt Holy Spirit. Because you're not going to be able to do it on your own.
Amen. Amen.
It requires God's power. Requires His Spirit. Requires His Word. Requires His character. His person. Fully in your life. Because the old sin nature wants to rear its old head and say, no, 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 that person wronged you. Those people wronged you. You didn't need to suffer that. It was unjust. It's not fair. You need to get back. You need to make sure they pay. Because after all, isn't that putting wrong right? Sometimes that's our reasoning. Sometimes that's the world's reasoning anyway. But by the indwelled Holy Spirit, we understand Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us we have the mind of Christ. In other words, He suffered unjustly. He suffered undeservedly. He was persecuted without a cause. He went to 6 illegal trials and never opened His mouth, even while they scourged Him, while they drove thorns through His skull. Not those little bitty Wayne County thorns, but the big ones. When they drove the nails through Him, when they hung Him on that cross, and He suffocated and bled to death. The Bible tells us through all of that, He never opened His mouth. He did a few times, though, to answer scripturally and righteously God's truth. But He never cursed. He never accused. He never wronged anybody in return to get back at them. The Bible tells us that He could have called down legions of angels to fight for Him and to save Him from that. Think about that power, but He knew He had to do it. And so He did it as a lamb to the slaughter, sheep to its shearers, never opening His mouth. Rather, He said from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because of His great love. Because of His love for you and me. So blessing or just saying nothing in return demonstrates that same courage, because we're no longer the old sinful person, the old self. We're the new self. And we have the Lord by His Holy Spirit indwelling us, strengthening us and giving us that courage we need. Secondly, Peter says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Now, Gusick writes this. He says, doing good is often difficult because as a general rule, and I agreed with this, that's why I wanted to share it. Doing good is often difficult because as a general rule, evil is rewarded immediately. And the reward of doing good is often delayed. How true that is, isn't it? We live in a society, we want instant gratification in all its forms. We can't wait. Right? And sometimes doing the right thing, it just doesn't pay off. And sometimes it's easier to cheat, steal, to rob, to lie, to find loopholes, to whatever we can to do, whatever we could do to find instant gratification. But doing the right thing and upholding the Lord's righteousness, you may never get that due credit for it or see that immediate satisfaction this side of heaven. It may not come until you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but He surely will give it to you. Amen. The rewards, he says, of good are better and far more secure than the rewards of doing evil. Far more secure. Amen. God promises this in the passage quoted by Peter. We just read it, right? His eyes are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but His face is set against those who do evil. That's God's promise. So when you go to do good, when you know you should do good, now the Bible also says if you know to do and you don't do it, that's sin. Now Peter here, when he says, "Let him turn away from evil and do good," in verse 11 there. This is not so much about disassociation, which we sometimes think. Now, that's true. We've got to be careful where we go and who we hang out with. But it's not so much disassociation as it is proper response and conduct toward those who wrong us. That right response. Paul told us in chapter 12, he says, "Repay no one evil." And it kind of echoes Peter's case here. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Not just the church. Amen. Not just when you think it looks religious. Or a brother's watching or your pastor's watching. And it goes for me. It goes for me. "Do not be overcome by evil," he says, "but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. I once read or heard a person say that they preferred evil because good was too weak. And I thought, oh boy, that's a real messed up person. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 15 says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." Amen. So there's self involved. You see, this blessing that Peter speaks of, well, if you can't speak a blessing or something good about someone else who's wronged you or about the Lord or someone in your church or whatever, at least do it for yourself. Do it for your blessing from the Lord. For the sake of self, pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Evil will seek to ensnare you. It'll cause conduct unbecoming a Christian and thus set a bad example before the church and the world. Resist it. James 4:7, and you're familiar with this passage, church, therefore submit to God. There's that submission thing again that Peter speaks of in chapter 2 of this epistle. But James echoes that. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4, verse 7. Right? That is not easy to do. You know, when we put that on a practical level, you know, and I was thinking about that, I thought, I'm going to preach on these things, but. And sometimes we as believers, when we hear a sermon or a message or someone teaching from the scriptures, it's all well and good. We take it in, we chew it up, we swallow it, we digest it. But then the reality sets in of being practical with it. And we sometimes wonder, well, it sounds marvelous. It's wonderful if we could just do that. If we could do those things. God is telling us you can. You can do it. By my power, by my grace, by my strength, by having fellowship with me, with one another, by remembering these things, by reinforcing these things, we can do it. But evil tries to trip us up. The devil, the enemy, tries to trip us up. Our sin nature will try to trip us up. And if we're not aware of it, if we're oblivious to those mechanisms that are in the world, that spiritual warfare, then we're going to be tripped up. And let me tell you, once you start that raging fire, once you fly off the handle and you just go off, be it on a brother or sister or someone else in society or whatever, boy, I tell you, the damage is just unknowable. The damage just goes on and on. And then you go into what? You go into repair mode. I've been there. I've been there as a minister. I've popped off or I've done something that I regretted. And instead of being in that blessing, I had to go into the repair mode. I try to fix it. And usually it's so damaged, it's hard to fix sometimes. But of course, that's where we get a little deeper into theology. We get a little deeper into what it means to be Christian, how we forgive one another, right? How we operate as a body in unity and spiritual harmony. Not only do we want to bless? Do we want to inherit a blessing from each other? We want to come and encourage one another and love one another. That also includes being able to forgive. Amen. Being able to restore. And not being petty. Not holding against a brother or sister. Not making them feel ostracized from your love or from the church family. The third exhortation by Peter says, let him seek peace and pursue it. Now he's talking to those believers scattered there in Asia Minor. He's talking to you and I today. Let him seek peace and pursue it if we're to have a blessing and to bless. Peace is a byproduct of God's grace. You have to first know and realize God's grace operating in your life. That same shared grace that each of us enjoys. Amen. In the fellowship of God. Amen. And once we realize that, well, there's peace in your life, you see. Amen. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, you're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. We're not going to be perfect. Neither with people outside the church or people within the church. But thank goodness for His grace. That's what it's for. Not only does it wash us clean, and through His Son Jesus Christ and the works of Christ are we forgiven and set right before God, justified, but it's that grace we lean on as we're being sanctified, as we're being called to be a blessing. So I say that because it's not in my notes, but I say that because I don't want us going away today thinking, oh goodness gracious, I can never live up to this. I'm going to mess up. That's okay. You will. But just realize God's grace is readily available at any moment. And He expects us to lean on it.
Amen.
Romans chapter 14 verse 16 through 19 says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles." Now we're talking about unity. We're talking about peace and pursuing it within the body in particular. And in Romans 14, 16 through 19, Paul says this, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, I read those verses and I couldn't help but think, sometimes I think Baptists have it backwards. Right? I'm being a little facetious. For the kingdom of God is not righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, but eating and drinking. Right? Sometimes, in other words, we'll all flock in for the food and so forth. And we'll all go after that. But Paul is reminding us that our good, which is to be spoken of, for the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. That's first and foremost. The eating and drinking, which are fine, nothing wrong with that. That's an after the fact. That's something we enjoy as a result together in fellowship. It's not enough to merely desire peace, Peter says, but one must pursue it. Diokos, the Greek word, it means to earnestly strive to acquire. When we say that word, pursue it, it means you really want it. You really want to have peace with your church family. Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Life and peace. Now this extends beyond the church and to all men. And as I move into our conclusion, let me give you this verse. Romans 12:18 says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men."
Amen.
Now, I do want to underscore Paul's words, possible, if it is possible. Sometimes it's not possible. But you got to do all you can in the Lord to be at peace and to live at peace with all men. So in our conclusion, what then? Well, in verse 8, Peter lists certain characteristics that are to be prevailing in Christian conduct if believers are to bless and to receive a blessing. Let's look at them. Verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you," now he's talking to everybody, "finally, all of you, be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous." He says there, or courteous, some say. Now, the "be of one mind" speaks of spiritual harmony. That's where we get the premise. Being of one mind, being together, being a unity, a body of Christ, with Christ as the head. Although we are one, we are not all the same, the Bible says in Romans 12:4-5. There's a diversity of persons, different backgrounds, different demographics, different geographies, but we're all in the body of Christ. There's a diversity of persons, and there's a diversity of spiritual gifts within the church. But we are one body, mind you. But there are spiritual gifts that are essential to the health of the church. But in things pertaining to spirit and truth and Jesus Christ and His person, we are all to be of like-mindedness. And let me just share these verses with you real quickly. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 through 16 says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." For what? "For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Also for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till how long? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Till we come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. There's the commitment part, church. And here's the thing. Paul says, finally, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in what? In love. In love. And just one last little paragraph here. He says in verse 8, he also says, be of one mind, right? And he says, having compassion for one another, having love as brothers, being tender-hearted and being courteous. So we have that compassion, that brotherliness, that tender-heartedness and humility, or if you will, politeness toward one another. These are traits with authentic Christianity. These are traits which authenticate Christianity. Their absence leaves only a shell of a church, an outer pretense of religion, which can only be ill spoken of, or worse, do harm to the body of Christ as well as the name of Jesus. As well as Jesus. So let me read verse 8 and 9 and we'll close on it. One more time to get it in our heads and our hearts. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Let us bow our hearts. Father, we come here today. We come here today seeking your help, seeking maturity, seeking Father fellowship. We come today to worship you today. We come to lift each other up. We come to lift up your name. We come to be discipled. And Father, I pray we come because we want these things, because we want to love one another, because we want to encourage one another. We want to fulfill what you've given us to do. We want to fulfill the ministry you've appointed to us. But more importantly, Father, we want to come just to be at your feet today. To hear your words. To have your truth etched in our hearts. To have it reinforced to us, Lord, what Christian character and our conduct should be. Not only in the world, but with each other. And Father, we pray your blessing upon these people, upon 20 Street, upon us. We pray your blessing, Lord, upon your children, your saints all over the world. And Father, we pray that we be a blessing to you. And that's the most important way, that we bless you, we please you. And that we're also able, Lord, by imitating Christ, that we're able to bless others. And so we're going to need that strength. We're going to need that courage, Lord. And you supply it. I don't even know why I need to ask it, because you're ready to supply. You always supply. Father, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive those who sin against us. We pray these things in your holy precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us all stand and sing, church.